Well, one night there was a dinner party and everybody was seated around the table. And this one man who happened to be a CEO was bragging a little bit. And he decided to tell everybody the problems with education today. So he was arguing, what's a kid going to learn from someone who decided their best option in life was to be a teacher? He had this real negative attitude. And he reminded the other dinner guests what they say about teachers. Those who can do, and those who can't teach. To make things worse, he knew that there was a teacher sitting at the table. And so he turned to her and he said, "You're a teacher, Susan. Be honest. What do you make per year?" Susan, who had a reputation for honesty and frankness, replied, "You want to know what I make? I make kids work harder than they ever thought they could. I make a C+, feel like the winner of the Congressional Medal of Honor. I make kids sit through 40 minutes of study hall in absolute silence. You want to know what I make? I make kids wonder. I make them question. I make them criticize. I make them apologize and mean it. I make them write. I make them read, read, and read. I make them show all their work in math and perfect their final drafts in English. I make them understand that if you have the brains and follow your heart, and if someone ever tries to judge you by what you make, you must pay them no attention because they didn't learn a thing." She paused and then continued, "You want to know what I make? I make a difference. What do you make?" I don't think I would have wanted to sit at that dinner table. It got pretty hot and pretty heavy. But as we reflect this morning on the teaching of Jesus throughout his ministry, this story makes a point about the difference teaching can make in our lives. I don't know about you, but I can just run through a list of wonderful teachers that I had in public education as a child in South Carolina and Florida, and how much they inspired me to learn and how dedicated they were to help when you didn't understand something. Many of them would stay after school to help a student who was struggling. And teachers are very much underpaid and undervalued in our society. Jesus spent a lot of his time teaching. So much of the four Gospels is taken up with the lessons of Jesus. Adam Hamilton, the pastor at the Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, wrote in his book, The Way, quote, "The most influential sermon in Western civilization is the one Jesus gave as he went up on the mountain and began to teach his disciples. This sermon is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I would encourage you this week to go home and read those chapters and learn the teachings of Jesus. If you ever want an exercise in learning to how to change your life and to change the world, just keep reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Very challenging teaching. When you think about it, how many colloquialisms of wisdom do we use in our culture today that came from the Sermon on the Mount? The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or in modern translations, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Another one that is hard for us to follow, judge not, lest you be judged. The Lord's Prayer, which is so widely known, Baptists, Catholics, Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, almost every denomination loves and uses the Lord's Prayer and it's found in this Sermon on the Mount. Most people in the Western world who read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount will find some of its words and thoughts familiar, even if they're not churchgoers. As a result of realizing this, let's look at several verses, because we don't have time to do three chapters of Matthew. Let's look at several key verses this morning that illustrate Jesus' teaching and the importance and difference that Jesus' teaching has made in the world that we live in. The first one is a summary statement about all of the Jewish scripture from Genesis to Malachi. Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Clarence Jordan, in his excellent commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, explains what Jesus is saying in this. He says that Jesus' desire, quote, was to show the real spirit which pervaded the law and to point out the purpose for which it existed. Jesus felt that the people had been led astray from the original intent of the law. What was the original intent? Simply this: to cause people to live together in peace and harmony with one another and with God, unquote. This was not the only time that Jesus mentioned this principle in his teaching. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught that the whole law and prophets were aiming at one thing. That was to get the people to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength. Number one, love God. And number two, to love their neighbors as they love themselves. The law and the prophets are summarized. The gospel is summarized in these two commandments. The context of Jesus' teaching about the law and the prophets, about God and God's kingdom, was that the traditional leaders and teachers of Jesus' day were teaching people a kind of warped view of the law, one made by their own self-righteousness. Clarence Jordan explains, quote, "Their righteousness was concerned with reputation. Jesus made character the basis of the righteousness. Their laws revolved around their own public actions. Jesus' law revolved around the attitude from the heart. Their law was external. Jesus' law was internal. They did it so they could be seen by everybody. But Jesus said our good actions, only the Father should know." They placed obedience to the law above love. And Jesus felt that obedience would naturally come out of a loving heart. They made the law cold, unbending, a force of structural steel. Jesus knew that it was aimed at a new society of love where people might grow so strong that law would be unnecessary. Their mark of righteousness was hypocrisy, but the mark of Jesus was sincerity and purity. They set up a double standard of justice for others and mercy for themselves. But Jesus had one standard of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. What a wonderful standard that is. It takes a lifetime to live this way. And when those words go around and around in our heads, even though they're 2,000 years old, we can hear Jesus still speaking them, not only to the people gathered on the mountain, but to us today. Stop mistreating people. Treat them the way you want to be treated. These words help us create a community where love and consideration of children and the elderly and all people are treated with respect, whether they're from a particular ethnic heritage or a particular country or whatever language they may speak. They are respected for who they are just as much as anyone else. What kind of world, what kind of church would we have if this one scripture was practiced every day by every person on the earth? We could stop the blame games and we could love each other more if we just took this one teaching from Jesus very seriously. Consider other people's concerns just as seriously as you would consider your own. If you think about something that you want to say that maybe wouldn't be so nice if you wouldn't say it to yourself, then please don't say it out loud to others. What you would do for yourself that is good, do for everybody else, no matter their age or their race. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We are blessed when we do that. Yes, what a difference a teacher can make with just one teaching. Jesus also taught in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Everybody who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." How solid do we want our lives and our churches and our communities to be? Do we want our relationships with God and God's people to be fulfilling and positive and energizing? Do we want our consciences to be clean, to be pure, to be at peace with God and others? Do we want harmony and love and justice to reign? Or do we want a shallow foundation where our spiritual home washes away when a storm comes to challenge us? Or do we want our spiritual house to last eternally into the future, not only for us, but for all the others who come after us, who look up to us, who we may be the only Christian that they know? If we want our spiritual home to be solid, then let us heed Jesus' words. Many of us learned this little song in Bible school. It illustrates the truth of this scripture. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the house on the rock stood still. The rains came down and the floods came up, but that little house on the rock stood strong. How about us? Are we building our lives on the strong foundations of the teachings of Jesus? Are we not only hearing the word, but living the word of God in our daily lives? Not just on Sunday mornings, not just in prayer time, but at the office, in the street, at the grocery store, wherever we go. How strong is your house? May we each hear the Word of God and apply the Word of God in our lives. Amen.